Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this Sunday, which celebrates Saints Peter and Paul, the Apostles. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear and discuss our Gospel from St. Matthew. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The word tough can mean different things in different situations. In this case, it's used as an acronym, T-O-U-G-H. Teens open up to God's holiness. It's a youth weekend retreat set for July 11th through 13th at the Crecio Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana, and it's for high school youth in the 9th through 12th grades. Tough retreaters will experience an encounter with the risen Lord in His Word, in the Holy Eucharist, and in each other. Items not allowed on this tough retreat include watches, mobile electronic devices, alarm clocks, and homework. To register, visit diocesecc.org/youth. For more information, call the Office of Youth Ministry at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Very fine, Barbara. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. You getting ready to take a little time off?
I am. I'm looking forward to
good.
A little
time away. Yep, that's what summertime is for, to recharge your batteries.
Right, it is.
Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
Well, you're about to say it's a special day. It is.
I was about to say it's a special day, and then something else got into my brain.
Yeah, today is the feast or the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, the apostles, and really the founders, we would say, of the faith in Rome, of martyrs of Rome. And so every time that this feast day, which is always the 29th of June, whenever it falls on the Sunday, it takes precedent. So this year, in 2014, it takes precedent over everything else. So we're happy to celebrate this feast, the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul.
Wonderful. Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting, in the beginning of this gospel, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" he really was asking the disciples, not necessarily the crowd. He wanted to know who the disciples thought that he was.
Well, yes, I think if you read it in terms of our modern experience of living life as mm-hmm. we do, it could appear as if Jesus was a bit insecure mm-hmm. and wanting to know what's the gossip on the streets.
Exactly.
But as you rightly say, I mean, he was really preparing for an answer. It's not that he had any question of who he was or if he really cared who other people thought he was. But he was really focusing on his disciples and wanting to be assured that they understood who he was. It was an interesting place to ask the question because Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of present-day Israel, and it was kind of an epicenter of every religion, every type of worship, every type of commercial activity. And so it was a very eclectic kind of, I guess you might say, a New York City type place where everything happened. And Jesus was there, which also shows that, you know, he was not afraid to go into those kind of environments and be present. And so with all the distractions, you might look at it from that point of view, with all the distractions that were there, with all the things that would speak other than himself, what is opposite of him, he asked the disciples in the midst of all of that, you've been here with me for a few days, who do people say that I am? Do they have any idea, knowing himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, in this center where every type of activity was going on, who do people, the crowds, say that the Son of Man is? You know, are they pointing over here to this God or that God or whatever it is? And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, which were signs that the Messiah was coming, et cetera, et cetera. So, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he wanted to put all that aside. And as we said, this was kind of the setup. Now, pointing to you with all these distractions around you, forget what the crowds may think. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Simon Peter came up first and said in reply, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we notice, since this is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, this is highlighted again, that on numerous occasions, that it was always Peter that spoke up first. A few weeks ago with Easter, I know it was part of our discussion that John appeared at the, ran to the tomb first, but Peter was the first to enter. Peter was the first to answer here. You know, Peter was...
A leader.
Yes, Jesus was preparing him to be the one who would be the first. And then later on in the Gospel of John, I believe, is it maybe Luke, where Jesus points to Peter that you are going to be tested and sifted like sand, but these trials will prepare you to be the one to lead your brothers, you know, to strengthen them. And of course, at the end of the Gospel of John, he does speak to Peter, do you love me more than the rest? So this whole image of Peter, the figure of Peter, as the one that others would take strength from after the death and resurrection of Jesus and ascension of Jesus into heaven with the Holy Spirit, that Peter would be the one who was there at the beginning, who faltered, yes, but who also answered the questions. And I think with this as well, as you look at the end of this passage, that it's no mere human being that revealed this to you. In other words, you didn't hear this on the street, Peters. This was something that was revealed to you by my Heavenly Father. So it's a response that came from within Peter. And I think, again, that goes back to each one of us, that as disciples of Christ, as missionary disciples, we have to reckon ourselves with that very question of Jesus to us and that response of Peter. Not that it's something we heard, and many times the crises of faith happens when people are developing their faith. You know, I mean, we many times get upset, people leave the faith, but perhaps in some ways they're questioning, they're coming to a deeper answer. I'm not promoting at all that people leave their faith, but even within, when we stay within the church and practicing the faith, there's still always that deeper question that comes about, which is leading to deeper faith. We should never be afraid of questions.
Right.
Because the questions lead to a deeper answer, to a more firm answer, understanding. So Peter was really coming out with the help of God's help, the Holy Spirit, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was not just words. It then became conviction. And we know it became conviction in Peter because Peter, as well as Paul, whom we celebrate today, died for their faith. It's when you're willing to take a conviction of whatever kind, and be willing to give your life for it. Many people will say, well, I'm convicted or convinced of this because I get paid for it, or I'm part of the group or part of the crowd. But when Peter and so many others, even today, the martyrs, when you have a conviction about something and you're willing to give your life for it, that means it's not just repeated knowledge or memorized knowledge. It's something you actually and absolutely believe. And that's what we celebrate today, that Peter professed his faith and was proclaimed by Jesus, "You are the rock, Petrus, and upon this rock of faith I will build my church." And so that rock of faith which Peter expressed has to become each one of our, it has to be our rock as well. And proving that by being willing to give our life for what we believe in.
Well, and you had said that Peter was always the one who came first. It was like Jesus was grooming him to be his successor. I guess we could put that in our layman's terms.
Yeah, our vicar. You know,
vicar,
yeah,
right.
More the vicar, we call it that way. But yes, that you would be the one who would sustain the life of the church, you know, you and your successors then, which are the popes, the bishops. So it's apostolic. It's an apostolic faith that we have, which means it goes back to these apostles, this rock of profession of faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And you'd mentioned this, but I think Jesus' words to him, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you."
You didn't get it out of a book.
He didn't get it out of a book. He heard the word of God.
That's right. So it's intuitive. You know, you've been following me. You've made your mistakes. You've been forgiven. But, you know, upon this rock, of course, all that happened after this gospel. This is at the beginning. This is in the middle of Matthew. But knowing that this would all happen, where Peter would be tested and weakened and denied him and all that stuff, but here he's setting down the firm, solid foundation of the faith, the profession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And so for us as well, it is what sustains our faith is always returning to that. Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that we have for our redemption.
Bishop, you had mentioned Petrus, which is the word rock. I also saw that in Greek, Cephas, and that was the name by which he was known in
right.
Paul's letters.
Mm-hmm. Cephas, yeah.
Cephas,
Cephas.
Thank
Cephas,
you.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, of course, you know, we always have to go back and look at, you know, the etymology of these, and I know that the, you know, the temple was built on rock, church is built on rock. So there's a certain, the rock has a real symbolic, foundational meaning in all faiths, that the rock is very important because it's upon that which is solid that you build a life, not on sand.
Right.
And Jesus even uses that image in the gospel, this don't build your faith on sand, but on rock. Otherwise, the winds come and the storms hit and the sand blows away and you're left with nothing. So don't build your life, don't build your faith on sand, but build it on rock, the true profession of faith.
Wonderful. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
A special convalidation seminar for civilly married couples or those who were married outside of the Catholic Church and wish to have their marriage convalidated is set for Saturday, July 26th, in the Parish Hall of St. Peter, Prince of Apostles Church, 3901 Violet Road in Corpus Christi. The deadline for your required pre-registration is July 21st. For complete information, including how and where to register, call Deacon Stephen Nolte, Director of the Office of Family Life for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, at 882-6191.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, in the first half of the program, we talked about Peter, but this is also Paul's day.
Cannot forget St. Paul.
No, we can't forget St. Paul. And I was looking in the June Magnificat, and it said, which I didn't know or I'd forgotten, that Paul was not one of the 12, but he was also called a disciple.
Well, he's known as the 13th apostle, you might say, because this is but he himself says in Corinthians that he was born out of the normal course, so abnormally, sometimes it's said. But what he meant by that is that he was not with Jesus at the beginning in life as one of the 12. He was not chosen directly as Peter and Andrew and all the others were. He was chosen as, we might say, the 13th apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles on the road to Damascus, where, of course, we know the story of Paul, the great persecutor of the Christians, and doing it with a great deal of zeal, and he was thought he was doing what was right, but he had an encounter, and I think this is where he could say he was born out of the abnormal, not in the normal course of things, but because he did encounter Christ, but after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the uniqueness of that encounter was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Which goes back also to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago in our Word of Life, is that I'm with you always until the end of time. And one of those presences of Christ is in his disciples. We are vessels. We carry the treasure in earthen vessels of the presence of Christ. So instead of saying, "Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting these Christians?" he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Which was a wake-up call to Paul. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That was his moment of encounter with Christ. So it's unique in all of the apostles or the disciples that no one else that we know of at that point had that strong of an encounter with the risen Christ, and also through a negative experience of the persecution. But God is merciful, and this is the beauty of our faith, that we all have to keep in mind that there is a possibility, there is a grace of conversion for every human being. So I get kind of, you know, I want to get real strong about that, because so oftentimes we do judge, we condemn, we et cetera, without realizing that there still is a possibility for this person to encounter God, encounter Christ. So don't judge, don't condemn another person. Jesus took it upon himself to encounter Paul and to give him the wake-up call that you're persecuting me. And so we know the story, then Paul returns and is spends time and is restored his sight. And it's from that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that he is able to go back and prepare himself then to be an apostle as well. The very people, the very cause that he was persecuting now becomes his cause. Now, he has also now made a profession of faith, and he becomes a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ to bring the message to the people, that the world that he knew the best, which was a Gentile world. Himself being Jewish, but living in a Hellenistic culture, he knew how to reach the Gentiles as well, those who were non-Jewish
in the Eastern Mediterranean.
Right. So we know the travels of Paul throughout the Middle East, and I mean the Mediterranean world, and ending up in Rome, where he was beheaded. As Peter was crucified, Paul was beheaded, and so that's why. The blood of the martyrs, they say in Rome, we say that they have sanctified the city. And so this day in Rome is an absolute holiday. No matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, doesn't matter. This is a glorious day of celebration in the city of Rome because of the two apostles that are honored there. There are two tombs at St. Peter's and at St. Paul's outside the walls.
Wow. And it said that they were martyred in Rome around the year 64.
Right.
So both of them around the same year.
Right, right. It's about the same time.
And so when you say that in Rome, that this is a big festival, does that mean stores are closed? It's like a holiday?
Stores are closed. Families get together. Big mass at St. Peter's. This is my 39th anniversary of being a priest. I was ordained in Rome on the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. So I'm celebrating 39 years today as a priest. So I can testify it's a big I don't think so. I know not. But it is a big day.
Wow.
It's a great holiday there. It's a great celebration.
Yeah.
So yeah. it's a beautiful moment for the life of the city there.
Mm-hmm. And the life of the church. It's wonderful.
Right, right.
And congratulations to you.
Well, thank you.
Well, you know, and Bishop, I want to go back a little bit to the point where that we be very criticize people that we may think are doing wrongdoing. But don't you think that this also serves as a reminder to people that may have fallen away from their faith because they feel that they've done something that they may not be forgiven for them
sure.
to come back and know that
Absolutely.
They can be forgiven?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think we have to be careful. Objectively, somebody might be doing something very wrong. Paul was doing something that was wrong. There's people that do evil things.
Right.
But what I'm saying is there's still a person underneath all of that, as there was in Paul. And Jesus saw that. And God's mercy can enter in where we cannot, where our judgments and our condemnation of people keep us outside and throwing stones. Where Jesus, through his gentle mercy, enters into a person's life and transforms from within. So sure, anyone who deems themselves, we might say, as unworthy, should look at these stories of Paul, St. Augustine. Well, the list goes on and on and on of people who could objectively say that they've done evil, they've done wrong, they've sinned, but they encountered mercy. And no one should ever block themselves from encountering God's mercy. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves, which means we don't allow God to do his part. Where Paul encountered Christ, and he obviously opened his life up to forgiveness, as well as St. Augustine. It's a moment when we feel that we cannot be loved by God, that we need to ask God to love us. Or to allow us to understand that he already loves us, that he already has mercy on us. We just have to accept that. And Paul, obviously, when he returned for his own healing, you just kind of wonder what that conversation was about. Mm-hmm. It was probably a big confession, a general confession of his life, but through that, having a healing. And this, again, we speak every once in a while about the beauty of the sacrament of confession. But you could say here that Peter as well, in his denial of Christ, obviously spoke to someone to rid himself of that guilt that he may have had. Or Paul speaking of his journey of persecution. Of sin, being able to speak that out is a liberation. And that's why the sacrament of confession, of reconciliation, is so important to us. We need it. God doesn't need to hear our sins. We need to hear our own sins to empty ourselves, to receive God's mercy. God's mercy is always there. It's present. It's just at the doorstep. It's we who have to let it in, and so we have to let it out. You know,
let it go.
Let these sins out. Speak them. Put a name to them. Give them over. Then the mercy, the soothing, the peaceful mercy of God enters in. And I can only imagine that that's what happened in the life of Paul. Because as adamant as he was to persecute the Christians of the time, he was adamant on the other side coming out of that conversion experience of spreading the faith. And showing the mercy to the Corinthians, the mercy to all those people that he met, proclaiming God as mercy, because he had experienced it. And so whether it is Peter, that we look upon himself as the profession of faith, or Paul, the great apostle of the faith, both of them in their own way encountered the merciful Lord and were able then to become the great apostles that they were. The symbols, of course, of Peter and Paul are always that Peter has the keys to the faith, which really means the profession of faith, and Paul the sword, that he was the apostle that spread the faith, not in a violent way, but symbolically was there ready to give his own life for the faith that he now loved and professed.
Well, it's a beautiful feast day, and of course, again, congratulations to you, Bishop.
Thank you.
If you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, who on the solemnity of the apostles Peter and Paul Give us the noble and holy joy of this day. Grant, we pray, that your church may in all things follow the teaching of those through whom she received the beginnings of right religion. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.